Hey, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to another News and Focus podcast. Ryan, what did you find for us today?
All right, so there's been recent trending on mostly cartoons and GIFs and memes and things making fun of it. But some of the Christmas classics that have been around for years are now being criticized for their themes of bullying and bigotry and things like that. So before us today, we have a Fox News article that is from November 30th of this year, and it says Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the classic stop animation, is called bigoted and seriously problematic. So as you're listening, hopefully as a point of reference, the listener already knows what we're talking about.
No, sing it. Let's hear it.
It's not the song.
Oh, it's not the song?
It's the video. It's about 25, 30 minutes in length. This is the classic stop animation. If you don't know what stop animation is, they literally positioned all the little toys, took a picture, and then they went and repositioned all the little toys just a little bit more, took another picture.
Seriously?
And that is how these classic shows.
Yeah.
Yeah, claymation.
Yeah. The California Raisins. Yeah, so, I mean, this you're talking, you know, serious, well, I don't know which would be faster, stop animation or actually drawing all these characters out with like a literal cartoon. But that's what we're talking about, the classic tale of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. If you want to go watch it, go for it. Our three-year-old absolutely loves this classic, and it's something that we get to enjoy because I remember it from my childhood. But our article...
So you let your three-year-old watch this?
I do.
Wow.
Yes.
Are you not concerned about how it will impact them?
No, I'm not. I don't think he's going to encounter too many red-nosed reindeers in his life.
Right, but is he going to exemplify Rudolph or Rudolph's so-called friends?
What I'm wondering is he going to want to be a dentist?
Please tell me you've seen this, Pat.
I'm sure I have. I'm struggling to remember because we didn't let Austin do any of this. We didn't do Santa Claus. We didn't do any of these songs. That was just a decision we came to. What did you do, Steve? Did you guys do Santa Claus with the girls? What did y'all do?
I'm ashamed to say, yes, we did.
Did you have gifts from Santa? Did you do the whole thing?
We did when they were little.
When did you stop?
Last year.
when they graduated college.
When they graduated college, we said, okay, it's enough. No, I don't remember. I think Lauren figured it out pretty early on.
Were they heartbroken last year when you told them that he wasn't a bill?
The worst part was how they explained the 3 years of coal they got.
I don't remember.
What did you say about it, the character? What I mean, did you just describe him like the cartoons do and just go with it, or?
I don't know. I guess we didn't say a whole lot about it.
I mean, it was a big deal with the way I grew up. I mean, Santa was a big deal. My dad fully embraced the whole thing, and we had gifts from Santa, and then the next day we had gifts from Mom and Dad, and it was kept very separate.
We didn't do that. I mean, we would always have a few gifts under the tree that just said from Santa, and you know, we would kind of
put cookies out.
Heather would put cookies and milk or cookies and something, and I'd eat them and leave the plate there.
Yeah. No, but
I think they knew, you know, I think they knew it was Beth and me, and they just kind of played along. And
yeah, I mean, we're in it now. I mean, Michael's three, and he, you know, he knows some of the song, and he knows who the characters are, but in our house, Rudolph is a decoration, just like a Christmas tree, an inanimate object that you see this at Christmas time, just like Frosty the Snowman. It's a cartoon, it's one of those visual representations of the time of the year, but it's not. I mean, we don't plan on putting gifts from Santa or using that because
leverage.
Yeah. Well, I mean, and that's
if you're not good, then Santa's not going to give you any
gifts. And we didn't do any of that.
No, we didn't do that. That teaches them to be good for the wrong reasons.
Yeah, and that'd be my biggest concern going into it. You know, I'm like, not going to do that, but. That's not really the focus of the article. Our article says, let's get back on topic. HuffPost, a liberal news site, was lampooned. Oh, that's an excellent word. After saying Christmas classic Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer was seriously problematic over claims that it features sexism and bullying. Viewers are noticing the tale may not be so jolly after all, the outlet videos said, and they're sharing their observations online. Among those observations was a suggestion that the TV classic was a story about racism and homophobia, while calling Santa Claus abusive and bigoted. Yearly reminder that Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is a parable on racism and homophobia with Santa as a bigoted, exploitative prick. Yeah, that's Santa, everybody. Reed read one comment shared by HuffPost. Santa's operation is an HR nightmare and in serious need of diversity and inclusion training. Hashtag
Rudolph. Let's talk about that. That's someone posting a comment on the HuffPost about this ridiculous...
Yes.
They took their time out of their day to post that?
Yeah.
Oh, my.
But the very same people, guarantee you, are also using Santa Claus as leverage for their child's behavior.
Santa's operation is an HR nightmare and in serious need of diversity and inclusion training. Hashtag Rudolph read another.
It's because they didn't have the dentist.
Yeah.
Yeah. The video also suggests it was problematic that Rudolph's father verbally abused him by forcing him to wear a fake nose to be accepted by others. Some eagle-eyed social media critics also said the cartoon is sexist because Rudolph's mom was snubbed after she wanted to help her reindeer husband Donner to search for their son after he goes missing. No, this is man's work, Donner says. But HuffPost's effort to highlight the perceived bigotry of the beloved movie attracted tens of thousands of negative comments, most of them mocking the video. Oh, look, something people like and enjoy. Let's go ruin it, tweeted one user. If you try hard enough, you can find offense in almost anything, commented another. Others pointed out that HuffPost misunderstood the cartoon as the troubling characters learn their lesson in the end. But the bigoted characters learn they were wrong. It teaches a lesson. It doesn't endorse the problematic stuff, tweeted another individual. Even President Trump's son weighed in on the topic, tweeting that liberalism is a disease. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer isn't the first classic cartoon that was decried as problematic today, because Charlie Brown's Thanksgiving was also criticized as being racist. That critics attacked ABC's Charlie Brown Thanksgiving, which first aired in 1973, for seating its only black character, Franklin, alone on one side of a holiday table while all the other friends were seated on the other. The special attracted popular criticism this Thanksgiving, with many users lashing out on social media, calling the cartoon racist.
Well, really, Brian, this relates to your other article from App State.
Yeah.
Reach and grab that one for us for just a minute, because it's virtually the same.
It's the same narrative. Modern push. But the another article we were looking at is that the dean at a North Carolina university, App State, which we have several students at currently, and we have a few more looking at it. But this dean has released to the media that they're going to start referring to incoming students who have just graduated high school as freshmores, so as to be more gender inclusive over freshmen.
I'm sorry.
And
whoops,
John, take this serious. You can't lie though it's comical. Yeah.
And then just 2 days ago, like I said, when we were talking before we started and settling in, Harvard is under a lawsuit because their campus policy was that the single gender sororities and fraternities had to open themselves up to the other genders, plural. And the national organization said, no, we're a sorority, we're all girls. Some of the fraternities said, no, we're fraternities, we're all guys. And the stipulation was, either open up or leave campus. And they want to be on campus because it's prestigious to be on Harvard's campus. So they're suing Harvard for the policy. And there's a huge hashtag movement in social media now. Hashtag stand up against Harvard. And then there's a stand up for Harvard. So battle going on.
Well, yeah.
It just started 2 days ago.
And the question is, where does any of this end? Because, you get this whole, this pushback, about the binary. about the sexes. There's one, and then there's the opposite. Is that going to work on the test, the final exam you take? You know, is it right or wrong? I mean, is the question right or wrong? Well, I don't believe in a binary system. I mean, you need to give me the points anyway. You know, it's just ridiculous. And it's the same, it folds into the same argument with immigration. It's because when somebody feels with their heart a certain way, we should change the rules because we feel in our heart a certain way. And the problem is, there's many problems with that. The first and foremost being that the heart is desperately wicked above all else, who can know it, according to Scripture. But the second problem is, who gets to decide how many immigrants that we let in is too many? Do we let them everyone in that ever wants to come in? So once again, we're back to a binary system in which someone's making a decision. Yes, you can come in. No, you can't come in. But the problem is, all of these arguments, the one with this article about bullying, and they don't call into account the fact that somebody is going to have to make a rule by which things are judged. And because, as he says, liberalism is a disease. We know it's a sin nature disease. But the thing is, they don't want someone to make the rule. They want to judge the rule for themselves. And we also know what the Scripture says about a place or a nation that where everyone does what's right in their own eyes.
Or they want to push against the rule maker and excuse another rule maker. Take, for instance, you brought the immigration piece. Take the tear gas. Trump took a huge hit because he authorized the use of tear gas on people at the border. And then it came out that Obama did it about every other month for a solid year or two. No media coverage whatsoever, no outcry, no anything else. So Trump does it one time, and Obama had done it multiple times. And when they brought that on The View, very liberal ladies thing, and somebody brought the fact up to them, they started backpedaling, trying to excuse Obama's use of tear gas, and still outcry against Trump's use of tear gas.
On that conversation, I don't know if you saw it, but George Takei, which many people might know him from one of the older Star Treks, is a very liberal critic, and he was outraged about Trump's use of it, but he actually issued a public apology
when he found out
that Obama had done it, and he said, this was not fair, it was not balanced, and I have to apologize for my...
Wow.
Well, that's good
somebody
on him.
With integrity?
Yeah.
Let's go back to the comment, John. Liberalism is a disease, because we have in our congregation political liberals, all right, in our church. Our church has become more inclusive than it has been in the past. And I've been told this...
For political parties.
Yes, for political parties, right? And I've been told this is because I shy away from politics. I don't do a whole lot. I've had people tell me that they're thankful that I don't talk about politics from the pulpit. All right? So how is liberalism a disease? How are we using that? Because you endorsed it. And right. So what do you mean by that?
Well, I know, first of all with all Trump, maybe all Trump family members, but definitely Trump himself... His level when he tweets things, it really has not a lot to do with a good open dialogue about truth and things like that. He's much just a name caller. So I'm sure that Donald Trump Jr., this thing right here where he says liberalism is a disease, it's more just like a pot shot, like a name call. So I'm not going to totally endorse that. But I will tell you that the liberalism itself, I mean, he said a mouthful when he said that, because liberalism itself has a very, very flawed way of thinking, and I alluded to it in the fact that they want rules and they want to have an outcry when it suits them, but they don't want anybody to have the power, or they don't want to have a God in the universe who has the power to make the rules. And so if you engaged a liberal in a conversation, it would be a very hard conversation, because you would ask them something like, is it right for me to walk up and shoot you? And they would certainly say, well, no. But then you will say, why not? Then at that point, they've got a real big quandary, because they don't believe in absolute right, right and wrong. They don't believe that the God of the universe who created the molecules and the planets gets to decide and communicates in his word, because that's just, that your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. Everyone can believe what they believe. But at some point when you pin them down, you find out that they do believe in an absolute moral mooring. But the problem is they can't ever describe where that moral mooring is, because once they do, then they put themselves in the box away from the both and to the either or. And, you know, that's where, you know, both and, this idea that, you know, your idea is right, my idea is right. Well, that can't be, we say that can't be true. And so the age-old funny thing to say to somebody like this is, do you believe that there's no absolutes? And they say yes, and you say, well, do you believe that absolutely?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it, so that is, I consider, the liberal disease. And the problem is, all of their talking points, whatever the new one is, you know, all of their talking points come down to this idea that we want to have this outrage against the system. However, we don't believe in absolute right or wrong, and so the question then always becomes, well, who decides? And really, at the end of the day, it's they. They want to decide, and it's really more about power than it is about being right or wrong. It's about they're not happy with who's in power. That's the whole idea behind wealth redistribution. That's the whole idea about, you know, go get out the vote. They want to change the structure of who's in charge.
All right, so Jack, you're a history guy. You love politics. What's your definition of a liberal?
Non-status quo.
Non-status quo.
Yeah. When we look at the very, very roots of liberalism, we have to recognize that we're talking all the way back, Socrates, Plato, these guys. And the idea of a liberal was to be free from something and free to choose something else. So our founding fathers might have been considered liberals, because they were breaking from the status quo of an oppressive monarchy. You know, it's called a revolutionary war for a reason. Although we've adopted a retelling of history to call it the war for independence, because we won. It would have been a revolt or a civil war if we had lost.
Against the establishment.
Against the establishment.
So the Tories would have been the conservatives.
Yes, and the Patriots.
Yeah. I just googled liberal. The definition of liberal: open to new behavior or opinions, willing to discard traditional values.
Yeah, and in many ways we were, because we were moving away from a monarchy. So here's what I've often said: in as history flows and as society degrades, today's conservatives were yesterday's liberals.
Yeah, absolutely. That is a true statement.
You know what I'm saying? And so a lot of times what we're trying to do is we're trying to go back to a mode of conservatism, but we're not going back to a biblical perspective in and of itself, because, you know, so you go back to this whole idea of Rudolph the bully kind of thing and everything else. Was the dad tough? Yeah. Was he in line for the time in which the video was made? Yeah. I mean, it was socially in context of its time frame, right on. Now, we conservatives would say we need to toughen our children up today. You know, they don't need to be so sensitive to everything. Well, the dad was actually, if you say, okay, he was oppressive to Rudolph because he wasn't letting Rudolph express himself. But if you look at it, he was actually being protective.
Mm-hmm. He was trying to protect him
from others bullying him. I'll be a little tough on you so that you don't have to deal with it from others.
Yes, and we'll kind of gloss over your deformity, difference, the nose kind of scenario. It's tough. I mean, you look at it today and you think, okay. But like the one guy put in his comment, but the people who they learned a lesson. You know, Santa learned a lesson. The Abominable Snowman learned a lesson.
The other reindeer
learned a lesson.
Did you guys watch this last night or something? I mean,
last week it would have
been. I've watched this already like four times this season.
That's what blew me. So we're there Thanksgiving Day, and it's probably one of my most recently liked Facebook posts out there. As I'm watching it, and it came on the TV, advertising ABC's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer coming on TV, and I'm watching football with my son-in-laws, and I just quickly grabbed my phone, and I went, today's child will never know the disappointment of having a school program happen when Rudolph is broadcast. Because of Blu-rays and DVDs. Yeah. So I don't know if people like the idea of, you know, how much our technology has changed our world, or if they like they liked Rudolph is why they liked my post. But a lot of old people liked my post. And the reason it caught my attention was because I went, oh, it'd be really cool not to pull out the DVD that we still have in our cases and watch it. It would, because I like Rudolph.
You can let Pastor borrow that.
I got I got all the classics.
Yeah,
you can do too. You can do Santa Claus Coming to Town and all of them.
One of the few types of movies I'm willing to spend money on.
Don't waste your time.
I like the one where the
be thankful you
the warlock learns to walk.
Oh yeah,
Frosty.
No, Kris Kringle.
Oh yeah, Kris Kringle and Jack Frost. All them. Yeah. So we have that going on in
staff team building.
So I'm sitting there watching, and I'm thinking, okay, well, next Tuesday night, I'm gone to accreditation meetings. I'm going to miss this. And I was like, it'd be cool to watch it on TV, so you'll catch a little bit of your old childhood type of thing. So,
yeah. So I know you haven't watched White Christmas. White Christmas is a much better use of your time than Rudolph.
Oh, come on.
I disagree. I didn't even watch White Christmas for the first time till last year.
Oh, come on.
It's much shorter.
All right, so we've got to try to continue to make this broadcast edifying in some form or fashion.
Well, we're enjoying it.
We have political liberalism. We have fiscal liberalism. We have theological liberalism.
Yeah.
There's
a lot of it.
It has all different brands, associations.
Well, you know, think about that. That's the entire premise of the Libertarian Party. The Democrats are wanting to be tomorrow's conservatives. Our current batch of Democrats are wanting to be tomorrow's conservatives. Our Republicans want to be yesterday's conservatives.
Yeah, our current Republicans want to be the Blue Dog Democrats of the past.
Correct. So the Libertarians are actually the true liberals. They're like, just leave everybody alone and let's have government only work for what government's supposed to work for. Like, you know, should you smoke marijuana? The government shouldn't tell you yes or no. If you want to ruin your health, go ahead. And if I don't want to, I'm not going to. And that's why the Libertarians will never be a powerful party, is because you can be a dope-smoking liberal, and a Libertarian, and I can be a non-dope-smoking Libertarian, and thus we have no consolidated platform upon which to party against the other two parties.
Right.
So in a way, they're classic liberals,
which is what Joey was. Joey was a struggle with that. Joey used to struggle he'd bring up that perspective quite a bit in the discussions.
Yeah, and it's the idea of classic liberals. And what we're talking about here, though, what Trump Jr. is going against isn't classic liberalism.
No, that was progressivism, right?
It's a progressivism.
I was defining it in a small box of today. Mm-hmm. When I was talking about,
today's progressives are actually trying to break the mold they're trying to gain ground on the foothold that the socialist gained for them, because you're asking, is it right for me to shoot you? The progressive liberal of today would say, well, that's, you know, individually you decide what is right and wrong. But if you ask those who are in political party and running right now and are setting laws and proposing bills, and if they still do that in Congress, I don't know if we do that anymore.
We do is investigate things.
if they're proposing bills and stuff, they're more of society decides. Mm-hmm. Murder's wrong because our society agrees that murder's wrong. That's not right. Because there's an absolute truth in God's word. Mm-hmm. It's that our society agrees.
Right, which is also, that's also theological liberalism. I mean, the couple
yes,
that
is.
I had a conversation with yesterday from another church that is embracing a way forward with regard to the inclusion of homosexuality, transgender, all of it, said to the couple, how do you know that God is not moving the church to abandon that past and embrace something new? And that's because they don't have a foundation of absolute truth grounded in God's word. The degree to which how you see God's word informs so much of your entire life. Because is the Jesus that you know the Jesus of the Bible, or is the Jesus you know the Jesus of
that you need and embrace and have created, you know. Because that Jesus can also be the Jesus of a Mormon. That Jesus can also be the Jesus of a Muslim who wants to keep his loyalty to Muhammad and add another prophet. But the Jesus of the Bible is incredibly exclusive.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, and that's so. Let's go ahead and add our Lauren Daigle, quote. She said, you know, someone asked her, you know, is homosexuality a sin? And she said, I don't know, I'm not God.
Right.
So that clearly tells me that this woman who purports to sing words from the scripture doesn't believe that the Bible that we hold in our hand is the communication of God's expressed character, nature, and wishes.
Or is at least unwilling to say so.
Or right. is ignorant.
Yeah.
Right. So, and
yeah, because do you think her church, pastor, background, probably considering how messed up our church movements are today, was somebody that was really digging into Romans 1 and pointing out this is
where it's at? Yeah, but an artist like that is going to be devotional books.
It could be that she's even aware of what the Bible says, but she's been the disease of liberalism has caused her to think that Paul wasn't speaking for God in an inspired way, that he was a bigot and he himself was homophobic, and that what we have to do is extract truth from Paul, and that the Levitical law was written exclusively for Israel.
It goes back, the Bible is not the Word of God, it contains the Word of God, which we heard a long time ago, 20, 30, 40 years ago, that first started coming out.
100 years ago they were fighting that issue.
R.A. Torrey was fighting this same issue at the turn of the 20th century.
Because that's when the fundamentalist became the fundamentalist
movement.
Well, I mean, that's one of Schofield's issues, was the attack on creation. And literal 7-day mm-hmm. or 6-day.
It's still there. That's why I said, I told the church again, and hopefully if I keep telling them over and over again, there really are three fundamental questions. Is there a God? Does he communicate? And where's his communication found? Because once you answer those questions, they really determine the rest of your... If you believe that there is a God who did communicate and is found in the Bible, then you have to embrace the Jesus of the Bible, and you have to embrace the exclusivity of that Jesus.
Yeah.
And it really does set you apart. Or does it contain, like, it's kind of a story put together by a whole bunch of men, and there are bits and truths of it interwoven throughout, and you kind of find the nuggets that speak to you, that are inspirational, that are therapeutic, that kind of just substantiate you, kind of like a bowl of Wheaties, and then kind of moves you through the day.
Yeah. You know, Ben Shapiro, he's a conservative debater.
He's a Jew, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. He made a prediction that the LGBTQ is going to eventually be dropped, or at least the B will be dropped, because it says bisexual. And thus, it is a inadvertent endorsement of binary gender distinction.
It'll have to be dropped ultimately, won't it?
He says either the B will be dropped or the entire phrase will be dropped and a new one will come out.
Right. That was my point. Their way of thinking always shoots themselves in the foot.
Yeah, because the reality is there is absolutes. There are absolutes.
And we see that everywhere, and we can't... And that's the other problem with a liberal mind, is the disconnect from reality. You know, I talked about the fact that when a chemist is in the lab, they have expectation that when I put this molecule with this molecule, and we teach this, you know, you put this with this and you get this. You know, I don't put this with this and get something else. It doesn't work that way. Well, that's the life we see around us, and then we come out with these, you know, fluidity and and gender. It's like it's such a huge disconnect from reality that you wonder at what point can these folks exist in our society of any benefit to our society.
Well, that's because everything operates in a philosophical mindset until it affects me. And we've had the same conversation on the conservative side of the spectrum. For church members, it's I'm against homosexuality until my son or my cousin or someone close to me comes out as gay. Then I start to question my stance. And the same is true. These liberals at Harvard that are in the sororities and the fraternities that want to stand up to Harvard, they would announce themselves as being liberals and progressives.
Possibly.
But now they're finding themselves in a, no, now I have to take a stand and decide that this is the case. It, I mean, ABC taking heat for this? Disney's the parent company on that. They're going to have to respond to this.
Yeah, when you take a deep breath and you get a good scent of the atmosphere that's going on around here, and you're going through that process, you got to stay, it smells like Bonhoeffer's statement. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, when the Nazis came for this group, I didn't do anything. When they came for this group, I didn't do anything. When they came for this other group, I didn't do anything. And the only reason I'm saying the other groups is because I can't remember the exact order in which he went. I know the Jews were in there. I know African Americans were in there. I know that other people groups were in there. I know the Polish people were in there. I know that they then started looking at dissenters in their political parties, and they started going after them. He said, and when they decided to come for the Christian, I looked around and there was no one to help me. And that's kind of what the sororities are at now. In these campus organizations that are going to actually start pushing back against campus administrations is they've looked around now and, I never thought they would come after me.
It was okay when it was the conservative Christian that everyone views as the Bible.
Or another group that I disassociate myself from.
And you thought that too.
And it kind of gets to that point of, but now they're coming after me. Wait a minute.
Mm-hmm. Well, just how many weeks ago was it that the Boy Scouts dropped the exclusivity of boys only? And now it's...
Well, it was almost a year ago.
Yeah, it's been a while.
Boys and girls.
Yeah. That's why Trailblazers started, a Christian movement that's trying to gain traction. And we have them in our community. We have a couple of them. They actually came to our school event at the beginning of the school year. I would like to take a few moments and say, Huffington Post, you're wrong. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is, yes, it is problematic. Here's why it's problematic. Because it endorses the idea and the concepts that you have to accept everybody for who they are, even if they're misdesigned, like the Island of Misfit Toys, because that's what it's all about. Here's a bunch of misfits. They don't fit into society. We feel sorry for them, and eventually Santa and the rest of them learn a lesson. They're of such value and they're of such worth that we should accept them exactly as they are, despite the role for which they were created, because they didn't want to live within their role.
And you know, if you really dig down to the central message of that show, and that is that, or one of the central messages, and that is, I don't want to do what society expects me to do, and that was that whole "I want to be a dentist" reference, right?
Mm-hmm. The elf
didn't want to be an elf like his family business. He wanted to be a dentist, and you know that was like that's like the quintessential Disney theme, you know. Especially
I don't know that this would. This, I know ABC parents. Owns it now, but I don't think did ABC or
no,
the
no.
original.
I'm just saying
owners?
this is a quintessential Disney thing. Is my parents want me to do this, but I want to do something else, and it's okay, you know. And of course, the classic Disney song that really embodies this is, you know, I can show you the world. That one, A Whole New World from Aladdin. And it just, you know, it speaks to their gospel, which is their gospel is do what you want to do to be happy, you know, follow your heart, all of those phrases. I mean, even we can see just some foreshadowings of it back in, 1967 or whenever that came out?
Yeah. Well, at the same time, though, and Jackie, I completely agree with, you know, your statement that it's accept me as I am, but then it's also as, you know, as someone who had the experience in teaching in middle school and dealing with those children as they're now facing, you have something a little different about you. Maybe you're the tall one, you're the short one, you're the fat one, you're the skinny one. You know, whatever the case, you have braces, you have acne. Kids are going to be mean.
Yes.
And so you also, at the same, so it's almost like with a movie like this, enjoy it for its entertainment fact, and then have a conversation. Okay, what are the redeeming qualities of it, and what are the things that we should be ignoring?
Well, the only reason
it?
I went that to that absurdity is because the article goes to that absurdity.
Yeah,
and the idea of it is you could flip it and argue. Wait a minute, why are you downgrading this when you should be promoting it because of this element that's within it? Is there bullying in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Yes. Do they learn a moral lesson against it? Yes. Is there sexism? I don't know. I think there was gender roles. So I'm not wanting to go out against that one, then for sure. Is there this concept that people should be treated with value? Yes. But however, the danger of it is to what degree do we let you value yourself to the point that you destroy what you were created to be? And I think if we were Christians and we wanted to have a talking point about a danger in Rudolph, it would be upon that point.
And there's such balance because you want to say things like, you want to tell a young person, you need to get out and get a job and be productive, do something with your life, be a member of society that's just not living off the dole, you know, expecting someone else to do everything for you. But the message, too, can be you're only valuable if you can guide a sleigh at night because of your defect, your bright red nose. Well, there's ditches on both sides. We certainly aren't going to tell an individual that your only value to us is if you can do something for us. And that's a dangerous humanism type of approach, because we know your value is that you have the stamp of the image of God on you. Just that's intrinsic. So your value, because, I mean, this is important because I think one of the issues with murdering babies in the womb is that we can't see them, physically see them like you see a person on the outside. Therefore, we have less of an attachment to, I'm murdering somebody. Well, it's just a fetus. I can say that. But the fact of the matter is, we think that that is a person that has value and they haven't performed any functions for us in society. We haven't held them and got a warm fuzzy or anything like that. But we believe it because God, you're created in the image of your maker. And so there's some balance there because, Brian, in dealing with young people, we need to present both. We need to, you know, present God made you and accepts and loves you the way he made you. However, you can't continue doing this behavior and expect your peers to accept you. I mean, there's both of those things. I mean, you can't go around and be a jerk to everybody and then say, well, you know, you guys need to take him the way he is. Now, some of that, self-inflicted. You need to straighten up.
So there's a lot of conversation that can be had out of Rudolph.
Right, yeah.
I think I might use it for my next video night with the teenagers.
It's a great idea.
But only with America. I mean, seriously. True. I mean, we're the ones who are so hurt over everything like that and everything else. Man, if you really wanted to make a difference in the world, that people are outcrying, maybe not so much focus in our own nation, but go to some other nations. The Dominican Republic. Mm-hmm. You know, they're almost Sparta of ancient history. I mean, a kid's born, a boy is born crippled, defective, some way, some type of physical handicap, and the dad sees it as a shame upon him, so the child is abandoned on trash heaps. Mm-hmm. Their orphanages are filled with abandoned, handicapped children, because the parents see them as a shame, because they won't be able to work hard and do the thing, and there'll be a drain on the family, so they get rid of them. And put them off on.
China was doing the same thing with the wrong genders,
and that's what, and you know, and that's Sparta. Sparta did it way back in the day, as they killed the babies. I mean, if this was put into a historic, here you go, Huff, deal with this one. If you were to put this in a historical context of ancient Sparta, Rudolph would have been born. His nose would have glowed. They'd cut his head off, and the movie'd be over. I mean, there are societies out there like that.
How it should have ended.
Please don't make that into social media and tag my name with it.
It just seems to illustrate the giant discrepancy between the haves and the have-nots. When the issue that the Huffington Post and the Fox News is talking about is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and there are people starving to death in the world.
Yeah.
And that, I mean, it's we're having this conversation just to bring to the listeners' attention the ridiculousness of progressivism and why it is a plague to a society, why it is a legitimate disease. And if you're a political liberal, you need to make sure you're not a progressive, because there is a distinct difference. And liberals of yesterday, in many cases, are moving in a direction this way. And if you move with them, you will have crossed a line that is utterly sinful. There's no way around it.
You can have a conversation about how big government needs to be. You can have a conversation about how much government needs to hand out and provide for the needs and how big the safety net should be and all that.
How much they should help social issues.
Right, how much they should help social issues, how much individual businesses should be allowed to stand on their own 2 feet, make decisions, how much. That those are all fine and good. But when you stop calling sin, sin.
Yeah.
When you cross that line, when you begin to endorse that which is no longer God glorifying, no longer pleasing to the Lord, when you eliminate the genders that God created, when you've crossed a line that is no longer a gray area where we can have a political conversation about how much this or how much that. My entire issue with liberalism is $22 trillion. $22 trillion, that's the number. That's the debt load. I told every kid in class, you personally owe about $40,000 right now at 18 years old. Okay? Every man, woman, and child in the United States divided up.
Did you show them the debt clock?
Not yet. I don't bring my laptop in, so I'm struggling with projecting stuff. But yeah, it's problematic because we're in debt. It's not problematic if we have a balanced budget. If you want to give it away on a balanced budget, it's fine. But you can't give it away when you don't have it, and that's what we're doing right now.
And my message to especially a believer and specifically our church members is to consider this idea of the Christian and offense. How much do I take offense? Because like someone tweeted, ironically tweeted, you can find offense in almost anything.
Right.
And certainly we know that there are injustices that need to be addressed. Okay, let's talk about slavery. That was an injustice that should have been addressed. However, have you ever met somebody who is just so wrapped around a particular offense, it's just their whole life? And, as believers,
yes, sir, we are looking... Activist.
Yes, as believers, we are looking for a city not made with hands.
Right.
So I would caution the listener, I would caution our church members, think about the amount of time you're spending on an offense or a particular activism cause and weigh it against eternity.
Yeah, because you're not going to fix it. We live in a fallen world, and the eschatological perspective of the Bible is very clear. It is not going to get better until Jesus returns. That's real simple.
And our one other thing that we have to do in this process is one, we have to stand against the sin. We can't endorse the sin. We can't give the idea that we're endorsing the sin, and yet balance that with still being a person, treating a person with dignity
and respect
because they're an image bearer of God.
Absolutely, sure. Yeah. We cannot lose sight of that. Yeah. All right, listener. Have a good Merry Christmas. Probably about two more podcasts until Christmas. If you have an article out there, we'd love for you to send it to us, pastor@bbc@gmail.com, or post it on the church Facebook account, Berean Baptist Church. For those of you that support us financially, thank you very much. We never hardly mention that, but there are folks out there listening that are generous from out of state, and that is just a wonderful blessing to this ministry. So thank you very much. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.